I invite you to open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. The big picture here is that we're making our way through the life and teachings of Jesus. Now we're in the Sermon on the Mount, and today we are focused on what is commonly called the Lord's Prayer. You hear me sometimes call it the Model Prayer, because while it is perfectly acceptable for us to pray this prayer just as it appears in the Bible, I do think that it is primarily intended to be an outline for how we pray, so that we pray through the model prayer, similar to the way that I prayed through Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. This is the model that I use for my daily prayer time, so that in the next 7 weeks, I'll give you some ideas of what I think of when I think of this introduction to the Lord's Prayer. The preface of the Lord's Prayer is what we're going to go over today. And then there are six petitions, or six things that we ask. And hopefully by the end of this seven-week series, you'll be better equipped to pray in a way that is pleasing to the Lord, in a way that is enriching to your own spiritual life. There is no spiritual exercise that is more important than prayer. Last week, I compared it to squats in the world of weightlifting. If you're just going to do one weightlifting exercise, then I recommend that you do squats. And if you only do one spiritual exercise well, then I recommend that you devote yourself to prayer. Now, I do think that if you are endeavoring to pray well, that you will feel the need to get information from the Bible, and that you'll be so that it kind of carries other things along with it, Bible reading, Bible memorization. It's very helpful to have certain things in the Bible committed to memory so that, you know, on Monday maybe you pray through the seven virtues that are mentioned in 2 Peter chapter 1. On Tuesday you might pray through the Ten Commandments, and on Wednesday you pray through the Beatitudes, and on Thursday you pray through the fruits of the Spirit. It's very helpful to have these things committed to memory so that you can pray through them without having the Bible in front of you. So I think that prayer is the most essential of the spiritual exercises, and yet it is probably the one that we find most difficult. So it's a very spiritual exercise, and I think that the enemy of our souls brings many distractions to us, that when it's time to pray, we think of other things that need to be done, or even in praying itself, we have ideas that are suggested to us that cause us to lose our focus and lose our concentration. And so I think that we all need instruction. If you're a new Christian, you need instruction on how to pray. If you're an older Christian, you need to tune up in your prayer life. And so may the Lord bless us and use this series for His glory, for our good. So let's read through the model prayer, beginning with verse 9. So Matthew chapter 6 and verses 9 through 15. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, if you have the Lord's Prayer memorized, then you know at this point you say, For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And you may wonder, why isn't that at the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer here in Matthew chapter 6? Now, if you have the King James Version of the Bible, then you have that. If you don't have the King James Version, then you don't have that. And I'm not going to deal with that today, but just say that, Lord willing, at the end of things, I will talk about why that is in the King James Version, but that it is not in more modern, recent translations. But continuing, verses 14 and 15, Jesus emphasizes one of the petitions in verses 14 and 15. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So I just want to focus this morning on the preface to the Lord's Prayer, which is, Our Father in heaven, or in the King James Version, Our Father which art in heaven. And there are only three things that I want to emphasize this morning. The first thing is Father. The second thing is in heaven. And the third thing is that possessive pronoun, our. And so let's just think about these three things this morning. First of all, let's think about Father. When I was a boy, one of my best friends called his mom something that I did not, and none of my other friends called our moms. He called her Mother. And she was pretty insistent about that. And I don't remember where I heard the story that I'm about to tell you, and I'm not sure that I've got all the details correct. There is one grandchild and one great-grandchild in the family that I'm about to mention, and probably the grandchild could tell me where I'm right and where I'm wrong. But as best I remember, this is the story of why my friend called his mom Mother. After his mother had been born and she was just a little baby girl, something happened that caused her own mother to lose her mind. And she was so badly out of her mind that she had to be institutionalized. I think that she was so badly out of her mind that she posed a threat not only to herself, but to those around her. And so she spent, so it would be my friend's grandmother, she spent the rest of her life in what used to be called an insane asylum. I don't know what they call them today, but she spent the rest of her life, after her baby girl was born, she spent the rest of her life in an insane asylum. And once a year, the father would take the children who had been born to their marriage, once a year would take them to the insane asylum where they would have a picnic lunch with his wife, their mother. I don't think she even recognized them. But once a year, there was this reminder, this is your mother. And so when I asked my friend, or I asked his mother, or maybe my dad told me this, I can't remember where I got my information. Why does she insist that my friend call her mother? Her answer was, because I never had a mother. And so for her, the word mother was not just a synonym for mom. There were all kinds of memories that were stirred up, that she was not able to call her mother, mother. She never had a relationship with her mother, and so she wanted her children to appreciate the fact that they had a mother. And then I also think that it was gratifying for her to hear them call her mother. Now, this passage of Scripture teaches us that our relationship to God has been changed so that He is no longer just the Creator of heaven and earth. He is no longer just the Lord of all. He is no longer just the all-powerful one, the omniscient one. No, He has become something else to people who are followers of Jesus Christ. He has become our Father. Now, not everyone in the world can say that God is their Father. Now, if you're a careful student of the Bible, then you may be able to think of a couple of passages of Scripture that do refer to God as the Father of all mankind. And if you'll study those couple of passages of Scripture, what you'll see is that God is described as the Father of all mankind in the sense that He is the Creator of all mankind. It's very rare to find God described as Father in the Old Testament, but it's very common in the New Testament. First thing that I want you to see and notice about this word Father is that it is a proclamation of the gospel. It is a proclamation of the great change that has come about as a result of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. God for the believer is no longer just God. He is no longer just Lord. He is Father. And we come to Him through His Son. Things have changed drastically as a result of the work that the Lord Jesus Christ has done. And there's the potential when we pray that every day we can be reminded for just a few minutes of what is included in that. These things that all the weight that is carried by that one word, Father. In our congregation, there are a number of families who have adopted children. And in some cases, the couple was unable to conceive children on their own. And what an agony it is when a couple wants to have children and is unable to have children. I'm conscious of some situations in this congregation that I pray about regularly. And if you're in the situation where you would like to have a baby and the Lord has not blessed you with a baby, then ask me to pray for you. And I'll begin to pray for you that the Lord might open your womb. But there are times, we had a testimony very recently when Thomas and Brittany said we'd prayed that the Lord would bless us with a biological child. And then it just got to the point where we said, well, maybe the Lord wants us to adopt again. And then that's when they got the phone call about little Eret. And now he is in their arms. And those mothers who have felt the ache of not having children, when you just long more than anything to have a child, and then the Lord blesses you with a child. The Lord blesses you with a little baby that you can adopt. And then the months go by, and then the time comes when that baby calls you mama. It means something to you, doesn't it? A baby calls you mama. Wow. I've longed, your heart says, I have longed to hear that. A baby calls you papa. Dada. I mean, it's great. It's great under any circumstances. But after this longing and this aching to have this child, after this separation that's not your fault, but this separation between you and a child who can call you that, and then here comes this baby and starts lisping out those words, mama. Now, what does it mean to you? And think about that when we call God Father. There's been this long separation between us and the God that we now call Father. And I've been thinking about the story of the prodigal son, and I think if Jesus were telling the story of the prodigal son, he would have ended up not in the pig pen. I think he would have ended up under the overpass that's right there at the intersection of I-65 and Jefferson Street. And that he would have ended up living in a tent there and doing meth. I saw a series of pictures in the last few days of a woman. I think there were about 12 pictures, various mugshots of her life as she progressed through a life of abusing meth. And at first, she's a pretty good-looking woman, and then a little more ugly, and then a little more ugly, until finally in the last picture, you wonder, how could this woman even be alive and look like that? And I suspect that if Jesus were telling the story of the prodigal son, that he would have the prodigal son end up living homelessly, on meth, begging beside the road, trying to get a few pennies so that he can get a drug fix. And then maybe some street preacher comes down there one day and says, come, you sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to help you, full of pity, love, and power. And the man says, oh, that's a bunch of nonsense. Religion doesn't amount to anything. If Jesus loved me, he'd give me some drugs right now. I'm not going to listen to that. I'm not going to listen to that. And then the preacher comes back another day and says, "Come, ye needy, come and welcome. God's free bounty, glorify. True belief, true repentance, every grace that brings you nigh." "Yeah, right, I've heard all of that before," says the prodigal. "I'm not going to listen to that." The preacher comes back another day and says, "Come, ye hungry, come and eat. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't let conscience bid you linger or fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him." And then something happens that day. There's a little pang of "I need God." A little pang of maybe there's something to this. Maybe the Lord just lets that marinate for a few days, but sometime the quick end of this story is that it's not just the street preacher who comes and talking, but it's the Holy Spirit who comes. And the Holy Spirit says, "It's time for you to come home." And then the prodigal son says, "I will arise and go to my father. He will embrace me in his arms. I'm going home." And so when we say "Father, who is in heaven," we ought to have an eye on where we used to be, and that now God has not just let us come back in the neighborhood, he's let us come back into the family. I believe that God loved his elect with an everlasting love. But I believe that his elect, like the rest of mankind, fell into a state of sin and rebellion against God. And there was a vast separation between us and God. But God in his grace, he came down to the homeless encampment. He came down to where we were sleeping on the sidewalk and trying to satisfy ourselves with the mess of this world. And he comes down and says, "Come on home. You come home." Now, I mentioned a few minutes ago about the way that you parents who have adopted children, or you barren mothers who have adopted children that you thought you would never have, the way that you feel when you say the word "Father." Now I want to address it to you children who have been adopted. And I'm going to use the illustration to say this applies to all of us. But the children who have been adopted, sometime you just need to think, what would my life have been like if I had not been adopted? Where would I have been? What kind of family would I have been in? And I don't know, but it's probably not as good as the family you're in right now. However that may be with the literal adoptees that we have in the church, that's for sure true of you and me. If the Lord had just left us where we were, what a mess we would be in. And now when we say Father, we remember all that. We remember that he came and he searched us out. And he is our Father in heaven. He gave us life. That's what a father does. He is a father who supplies our every need. You know, there are various financial situations in this church, and I myself grew up in a family that we had to live extremely close. But I don't ever remember worrying, are we going to have anything to eat? You know why? Dad was taking care of it. I don't ever remember worrying, am I going to have something to wear to school? You know why? Well, Dad was taking care of it. When we come into the Lord's presence and we say, "Father, you already know everything that I need, and I trust you that you are going to take care of it." Father is a proclamation of the gospel. Father reminds us that we were lost in our sin, living on the streets of sin, and God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, so that we could be reconciled to him. and that he would become our Father and we would become his children. There's one other thing that you ought to remember when you say the word Father, and that is you're supposed to look like your Father. In the Bible, Father is more than just a biological relationship. It's the influence of the Father upon the child, and the child's being receptive to that influence. So that, in John chapter 8, the Jews said to Jesus, "We're children of Abraham." And Jesus said, "If you were children of Abraham, then you would believe in me like Abraham did." And then they said, "Well, we're God's children." And he says, "No, if you were God's children, then you would act like God. He sent me. He loves me." You are, in fact, acting like your father, the devil. He's been a murderer from the beginning and a liar. When he lies, he speaks his native language because he's a liar and the father of lies. You're acting like him. But that's a biblical principle. You act like your daddy. You act like your daddy. And that's the way that it should be. So part of this prayer is, Father, thank you for saving me. Thank you for rescuing me. Thank you for giving me life. Thank you for providing for me. Now help me to live like I'm a son of God. You are my Father. And then there is this second thing. He is our Father in heaven. Now, the fact that he is Father carries with it a teaching that we are to approach him with respect. If we are to honor our fathers and our mothers, as the fifth commandment teaches us, then certainly when we approach our Father in heaven, we are to approach him with an honor and with a respect. It is true that he has granted to us amazing familiarity, amazing access to him, so that we cry out, Abba, Father. Now, Abba is a word that in the New Testament language was a term of endearment. It was like daddy. It was like mommy, analogous to mommy, only it's applied to the daddy. So that we say, Abba, Father. And I think that that's sort of like the way that we feel when an older person in our family has become so close that we no longer want to call him Mr. So-and-so or Mrs. So-and-so. So what do we call them? We don't call them by their last name. We might call them Mr. Jim or Miss Carol. First name, but still prefaced with that Miss. So there's endearment there, but there's also an element of respect. Or maybe you have people in your family who are not your uncle and not your aunt, but you call them Uncle Jim or Aunt Carol. The way it works in this church is that people, especially young people, call me Dr. O. Dr. O. You know, it's not as familiar as Dr. Oric, but it's Dr. O. Because you know I love you. You know that I'm like a big uncle. In fact, there are a couple of you who call me Uncle Jim. We're visited today by someone who was my student. In fact, a couple of guys. Josh Bullock was my student 20 years ago, and then Josh LaGrange was my student 20 years ago. And Josh is pastors a church in southern Indiana. And probably about 8 or 10 years ago, I said, Josh, you need to stop calling me Dr. Oric. Just call me Jim. And he said, honestly, I'd feel like I was spitting in your face if I called you Jim. I said, well, I understand that. I feel it. And he since has gotten more sassy and calls me Jim. But no, that is just fine. But what he said there was, you know, I know that you love me. And you know that I love you. I still want to show respect. I think that's the Abba Father. Abba is, wow, you've let me come into your presence, but you're still my Father. There's this respect that goes along. You are my Father. You know, in Hebrews chapter 12 or 13, one of the closing chapters of Hebrews, the Holy Spirit says, you have not come to a mountain that cannot be touched. And he's referring to Mount Sinai, a mountain that is on fire and quaking so that Moses said, I am afraid to come here. And the people stood back and they quaked. And the writer of Hebrews says, you've not come to that. Instead, you have come to Mount Zion, to a company of innumerable angels in joyful. They're having a big party, is really what's going on there. And a couple of you who have had me in Sunday school class may remember the illustration that I use. There's this scene in Madagascar when they first are introduced to King Julian, who's the king of the lemurs. And there are all these thousands of lemurs, and King Julian leads them in this song. It starts off, I like to move it, move it. Yeah, I like to move it, move it. And then it gets to the point, I like to, and then suddenly the whole field of lemurs just explodes with, move it! And they're all jumping and so happy. And that's what I think of when I read that passage in Hebrews. This is the kind of place you've come to. You haven't come to, oh, sadness, oh, darkness. You've come to light and glory. You have come to be part of God's family. Yeah, you've come to your Father in heaven, but this is a good place to be. It's heaven. And He is our Father in heaven. The fact that He is our Father in heaven means that we need to come to Him with respect. But He is our Father in heaven. It's a joyful place. And He is our Father in heaven. He's able to do things. He's the Father who is in heaven. Now let's turn our attention thirdly and finally to that little possessive pronoun, our. It's not my Father in heaven. Jesus says, when you pray, say, our Father in heaven. And that little word, our, means that you're not by yourself. It means that you are part of a family. And you ought to be praying with and for others. Now let me say that it is entirely appropriate for you to pray for your own needs and to pray for the personal things that are going on in your life. But this little word, our, tells us that that should not be the only way that you pray. You also ought to be praying with and for others. One of the things that one of the descriptions of what Jesus does for us is that He makes us a kingdom and priests to His God and Father. And one of the functions of priests is that we pray for other people. I think that maybe the most important thing that Bullet Lick does is come together on Wednesday night to pray. And most of you are not here for that. And I encourage you to do what you can. I know some of you work late and there's other reasons, but sometimes you just don't come because you don't really think that the church praying together is important enough for you to come. Well, let the Holy Spirit convince you now that it is important that you pray with and for others. Now, here at Bullet Lick, we usually spend at least 30 minutes, sometimes more than 30 minutes on Wednesday nights praying. So there'll be a song, then there's about 20 or 25 minutes of teaching, and then starting at 7 o'clock, we pray. If I'm leading, we get finished at 7:30. If Jim Bob's leading, we get finished at 7:45. But it's not that long. But it is so important. And you know, we're enjoying God's blessing here at Bullet Lick. So many blessings. And I think that it is directly tied to the fact that we are persistently, as a church group, asking for God's blessings. We're asking for the salvation of people. We're praying for the salvation of souls and praying for the various ministries here at Bullet Lick. And I think the Lord is answering our prayers. And I think that, well, Jesus said, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have turned it into a den of thieves. But let that sink in. God's house is to be a house of prayer. And so prayer needs to constitute an important part of church life. Usually on Sunday mornings, I do all the praying. And they are mostly prayers that are focused on, we're going to worship the Lord now. In fact, most of the time, I don't pray for individual requests on Sunday morning. And that's deliberate. So I think that here we're coming into the Lord's presence. But we devote an entire night of the week to praying for individual concerns that we might have. And so if you have voluntarily been absenting yourself from the meeting of the church on Wednesday nights to pray, I urge you to consider and pray about the possibility that maybe this is a ministry that you can engage in, the ministry of prayer, and that praying with your brothers and sisters on Wednesday night will at least be part of what is intended when the Lord uses this possessive pronoun, our Father which art in heaven. But whether or not that changes your life, whether or not that means that you start coming on Wednesday nights, let it at least inform you this way. You are not alone. You're part of a family. That not only means that you should receive comfort, that means that you have the responsibility to comfort other people who are in the family and who may feel like they are all alone. This is a family, and we have responsibilities and privileges in relating to one another. And so we pray, our Father, which art in heaven. Now in concluding, I'm going to lead you in the song that I started to teach at the beginning of the service, Come Ye Sinners. And of course, I hope you recognize that this was the sermon that the street preacher preached to the people under the overpass